Folks, there's many of us who would say that. You may have all this world, but give me Jesus. But I wonder if we really mean it. If we really live our lives with that reality that all these other things that compete for our attention, that compete for our time, that compete for our passions, are we really willing to say, you know what, all that really matters is what the Lord Jesus has done for me, what He means to me. And our heart is that we let everything go that we might have Him. So I appreciate that song tonight. And you know, many of those spirituals were born out of very, very difficult, trying lives. I fear sometimes that we live too comfortably and it allows too many distractions into our lives. So I appreciate the song this evening. Let me have you turn, if you would, your scripture to Romans chapter 6. It's always encouraging for me to see folks who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus then take the step of publicly identifying with Him through believers' baptism. And so we have two ladies tonight who are desiring to do just that, and I'm happy for them, and I'm excited with what the Lord is doing in their lives. So in preparation, really, for that baptismal observance, I want us to consider a small portion of what the Bible teaches about the meaning and significance of baptism. And I may not always do this, but at least to this point, since I've been here, each time we have a baptismal service, I've just taken the opportunity to consider texts from the Scripture relating to this matter of baptism. And so tonight we're going to look at the first five verses in Romans 6, and we won't tarry long and really elaborate at great length on those verses, but just really touch on this passage that is very significant, very connected with the matter of baptism. And in fact, this is one of the texts from which I take some of the words that I'll say as I immerse the person under the water. So as the person is immersed, I'll generally say something like this: buried with Him in the likeness of His death. Now, of course, we don't just immerse people and leave them there, right? We also bring them back up out of the water. I spent a lot of years in the submarine force, and we would always count it a successful mission if the number of submergences equaled the number of surfacings, right? If we came up exactly the same number of times we went down, then all else being considered, at least it was a successful mission. And so as we baptize here, we submerge, we immerse. We talk about baptism by immersion, but it's immersion and then coming up. And both of those things, both of those aspects have significance. And so as these ladies will come back up from the water, I'll say, raised to walk in newness of life. And those expressions about being buried with Him in baptism, about being raised to walk in newness of life, find their root here in this text that we're going to look at this evening. I think you'll see these three elements in the verses tonight. In baptism, we are identifying with Christ in His death, and in His burial, and in His resurrection. So you follow along here as I read verses 1 through 5 in Romans chapter 6. Paul says this: "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection." The title of the message tonight is Baptism, a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. I'm going to have just two main points tonight. The first is this: in baptism, we identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And the second one is that in baptism, we publicly testify that our desire is to live in union with Christ. So we're just going to look at those two points, elaborate on that for a few minutes, and then we'll just rejoice together with these ladies as they go through the waters of baptism. So let's begin with prayer this evening. Our Father, we are thankful for the salvation that we can receive because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We thank You that He is the Son of God. We thank You that He took upon Himself the form of a servant, of earthly flesh. And he lived upon this earth a sinless life. He suffered at the hands of sinful men and shed his blood and gave his life to pay the penalty for the sins, my sins, those of each person here tonight. We're thankful, Father, that our salvation is not by the works of righteousness that we have done or could do, but by Your mercy, by Your grace, not of works, lest any should boast. Father, I'm thankful for these two ladies who have received Christ. Thankful for the things You're doing in their lives. Thankful for their willingness this evening to be baptized as a public testimony of what You have done for them. Might it challenge and stir the hearts of each one here tonight. Pray that if there are any here who are without Christ, that they would recognize their need as sinners for forgiveness. They would realize what the Lord Jesus has done for them. Pray that if there are any among us who are believers but haven't been baptized, that they would be challenged to take that step of obedience. I ask, Father, that You would allow Your Spirit to use Your Word in our hearts and lives, that we might be changed. We might be convinced of sin. We might be challenged in our walk with You. Father, we just ask that You would do great things. You'd be honored, that You'd be glorified in our meeting here tonight. Remove the distractions and cares of life, that we might give our attention to the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's look at this first matter about in baptism, we identify with Christ's death and burial and resurrection. We'll just kind of divide that out several ways. First of all, folks, when we're baptized, when a believer is baptized, that person is testifying that he or she accepts Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as being for that very person. Sometimes, when we think about what Christ has done, we think about it in terms of what He has done for everyone. We understand that the Bible teaches in, for example, 1 John 2:2, that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And sometimes we kind of step back and we think about all the needs that are out there and the forgiveness that is there for everyone else. And we think about Christ dying and shedding His blood and giving His life so that people in general might be saved. And that's a good and right thought to have. But the fact is, when a person steps down into that baptismal pool, they are testifying that the Lord Jesus died for them. And we need to remember, folks, that He didn't just die for everyone. He didn't just die for those who put their faith and trust in Him. He died for me. He died for you. And there's an identification that is there through baptism where we say, He is my Savior. And He was buried. He was placed in a tomb, sealing the reality of His death. And you know, folks, that was for me too. He died for me. He died for you. He was placed in the tomb for me and for you. And praise God, He rose from the dead and He did that for me as well. So let me just challenge you tonight to think about a little bit the personal reality of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Think about that price being paid for you. We're identifying with Christ and proclaiming that His death and burial and resurrection, that it's for me personally. I believe He's my Savior. You know, in ancient Israel, as an Israelite would come prepared to make a sin offering, they would come there to the curtain, the door of the tabernacle, and they would have that animal, that sacrificial animal that was with them. And before that curtain would be opened, they would hear the sounds of death there in the courtyard of the tabernacle, where was the altar of burnt offering. And as there would be priests in there and animals being slain and blood being shed and the sounds of the bleeding of sheep and the lowing of oxen and the blood being splattered, all of these sounds of death. And then picture, if you will, that priest coming and pulling back the veil to the courtyard, and you look and that priest is dressed in white linen, and yet it's covered with the redness of the shed blood. And as that offerer would come and present that animal who is going to be slain as a representation or in the stead of that person as a payment, if you will, a temporary payment, albeit, but a payment for their sins. That offerer would place his hand upon the head of that lamb or of that bullock, whatever it might be, and identify himself or herself with that sacrifice that was to be offered. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus came to this earth as the Lamb of God, the one who, unlike animal sacrifices, can take away sins forever. One offering sufficient for all. One offering sufficient forever. And He took upon Him human form. He became man, though He's still fully God. And He did that so that He could stand in your place and in mine. So that He could be our representative as a man. The perfect man. The God-man. Fully God. Perfectly man. He could be our substitute. The just one who knew no sin, paying the penalty for sinners for the unjust. And as He died there on the cross, He took upon Himself my sin. Upon Himself my guilt. He paid the penalty for sin that I deserve. The songwriter says this, "In my place, condemned, He stood." And when he steps out to be baptized, they're saying, "Hallelujah, what a Savior!" And He's not just the Savior of the world, He's my Savior, He's my Redeemer, He's my sweet Jesus. Someone who's being baptized is testifying for all to see that they believe that what He has done for them personally, individually. Folks, I trust that you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your surety, as your substitute. That's what these ladies will be showing tonight as they're baptized. That they have trusted in Jesus as their own Savior. Sometimes in our religious language, if you will, we'll talk about the expression, "Have you accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior from sin?" And that's not necessarily a biblical formula, but it's certainly consistent with what the Bible says. There is this need for us to personally respond to the gospel, respond to what God has done in sending His Son. What Jesus has done in paying the penalty for our sins. One of the things in the church that I grew up in, which was not a Bible-preaching church, though they proclaimed many truths from the Scripture, but one of the things that never happened was I was never challenged personally to respond to what the Lord Jesus had done. Oh, we would say that Jesus died for sin. Jesus gave His blood so that people can be redeemed, so that they can have eternal life, but there was never a call for me to realize that, you know what, that doesn't just kind of happen just kind of by osmosis, by kind of a cloud that comes over everybody, and in the end everybody will be okay. But I think sadly that that's what a lot of times people will think. And as a believer identifies themselves with Christ in baptism, they're saying, you know what, I didn't just kind of stand under that cloud. I looked to the Lord Jesus and said, "I want You to be my Savior. I need Your forgiveness. I've sinned against You, and I need eternal life. Lord, I cast myself on Your mercy. Would You save me? Would You forgive me?" And He'll do that. And He'll do it without hesitation. But there's that need for a personal recognition, a personal identification with what the Lord Jesus has done. So when we're baptized, we're testifying that we accept Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as being for us individually. When we're baptized, we're acknowledging our own death in Christ. Let me turn our attention to this text here in Romans 6 tonight. Verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Now, we understand, folks, that one of the glorious truths of the gospel is that salvation is by God's grace alone. It's not about me reforming my life. It's not about you making changes to make yourself acceptable to God. It's not about doing good works. It's simply trusting in Christ and His completed work. He's done it all. It's not about what I can do. It's about what He has done already. And trusting in Him and receiving by faith that salvation that is so graciously offered to us. But you know, folks, that doesn't mean that if we're believers, that if we receive Christ by grace, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care if we sin. But apparently that is what some maybe were thinking, and Paul confronts them with that. There are people who would say, "Well, I'm saved by grace, you know. I can sin because God's forgiven me." And that's true. And yet God is not pleased when His children presume upon His grace. When they say, "It doesn't matter if I sin." And Paul says, you know, are you asking this question? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is that the way you're thinking? Is that how we should be thinking? And he gives the answer. And it's an emphatic no. Okay, the King James renders it, God forbid. It's literally, may it not be so. May it not be said of us as believers that we are just kind of going through the motions of living in sin because we know we're forgiven. Paul says that's not how we ought live our lives. And the reason? He says this, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Believers are dead to sin. We've died to sin. Verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into His death. So we've got to kind of deal with that statement that says that if we are a believer, if we've trusted in Christ, that we are dead to sin, that we have died to sin. Now if you're like me, you still sin sometimes. And that might cause us to wonder, well, how then can it be said that we as believers are dead to sin if there is still the reality that at times there's sin in our lives? Let me give us at least kind of the beginnings of an answer. Certainly we could elaborate on this and whole sermons could be preached and chapters of books could be written. But folks, if you're saved, before you were saved, you're a slave to sin. Sin has dominion over someone who is an unbeliever. There's no power for victory over sin. But that's not true for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a very real sense, when we trust Christ, we die. We die to our old life of sin, a life of pleasing ourselves, a life of self-righteousness and self-gratification. And all that is supposed to die with the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives as we come to trust in Him. And there's a burial. You know, imagine, if you will, a funeral taking place. And your old life, like a body, is taken and put in a coffin. And it's put 6 feet under the ground and it's left there, gone forever. In baptism, we picture the burial of the old life. It's under the water, if you will, as if placed in the ground. And we're testifying that we have died to ourselves. And as far as we're concerned, that life is over, it's dead, it's buried. So when we're baptized, we're acknowledging our own death to sin, our own death to self, and we do that as we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we're baptized, we're also acknowledging that we have received new life in Christ, a resurrected life that's just wholly different from the old. Though our text describes us as being buried, it's clearly with a view towards rising. Verse 4 says, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, when the Lord Jesus died, He knew He would rise again. He had prophesied that to His followers. He had told them, you know, 3 days, 3 nights. He knew that He would die and that He would rise again. And so, folks, when we die to ourselves, when we die to sin, when the old man dies, we do that yet knowing that we rise again with new life in Christ. Verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. No doubts, no questions. It's all part of being saved. There is both a death and a resurrection. As I met with Shelley and Rose before the service tonight, and we had a brief time of prayer and talked about kind of the mechanics of baptism, you know, what we're going to do here tonight. I assured the ladies that they won't be under the water for very long. It'll be just an instant, really. They didn't need to practice, you know, holding your breath for 30 seconds or a minute. That's not what we're going to do because we know that they're going to come back up. Because, see, there is that picture of death, but just as surely there's that picture of life as you come back up out of the water. Just as surely as Christ died to pay the penalty for our sin, so He rose to demonstrate to us power over sin and the new life that we can have as we identify with Him. So it's like that when we're saved. We die to sin and self. The old me is buried. And there's no question that a resurrection will follow. It's not death as in the termination of life, but it's death and resurrection, and those two connected in the idea of the transformation of my life. There's a part that dies, and there's a part, there's that new life, that regeneration that comes as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And baptism pictures that new life that began when we first trusted Christ. When we place our faith in Him, we're born again. We're born from above. The Holy Spirit imparts spiritual life. That's called regeneration, and we are placed in Christ. We are now one with Him. And all that Christ is and has, we become. Not His divinity, but His righteousness now is seen in us. And our sins are placed upon Him, and His death is sufficient to pay the penalty for those sins. So we observe that in baptism we identify with Christ's death, with His burial, with His resurrection. Right? We accept His death, burial, and resurrection as being for us, for me. We acknowledge our own death to sin and self. We also testify that we've received new life in Christ. All of those things are pictured as a person goes under the water and comes back out of the water. Secondly, in baptism, we publicly testify that our desire is to live in union with Christ. That we want to indeed live in a way that's dead to sin, in a way that shows our new life in Christ. Now let me say, we all do still fail. We still have a flesh. But it doesn't have to have dominion over us anymore. Only if we choose to let it, right? The lost person, the unbelieving person is in bondage to sin, if you will. They just are caught up in sin and they really don't have the spiritual resources to stand and to live and to grow. But as believers, sin no longer has dominion over us. And as we will draw upon God's grace, as we'll allow His Spirit to live out the life of Christ within us, there can be great victory. There can be that life that is rich and pleasing to God. But just as we need God's grace for salvation, we need His grace every minute of every day if we are to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And I would suggest that being baptized says, you know, that's my desire. I want to live out the life that is pictured here in this ritual, if you will, in this ceremony, in this step of obedience. I want to live in a way that is dead to sin, that reflects that reality in my life. I want to live in a way that is alive in Christ. I want to live by His grace. And as a person is baptized, they're letting others know that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is often described as being like a wedding ring. Okay, I have a wedding ring. I can get it off, but I just don't really take it off for anything. Now, my wedding ring doesn't make me married, but it lets people know that I am. It says, I belong to my wife, others need not apply. Not that there'd be a long line, okay? But that's the message that it sends. It makes a statement about my commitment to Becky. And baptism does that too. It doesn't make us saved. It doesn't change our relationship with God, but it makes a statement that, you know what, I belong to Christ. And sin and the world, those things that by God's grace shouldn't have effect in my life, I want to live in a way that bears that out. It's like Jen sang about tonight. You know, give us Jesus. He's my Savior. I want to live for Him. I want to be dead to sin. And I want to be alive in Christ. And these ladies are letting all of you know that that's their desires. That's their burdens for their life. For those of us who have been baptized, I would encourage us to take stock, you know, is that still my commitment? Is that still my desire that I would live a life dead to sin and alive in Christ? Matthew 28, 19 and 20, another very familiar passage about baptism. The Great Commission says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, this is another text from which we draw some of the words that are often said in the course of a baptismal service. Tonight, I'll say regarding each of these ladies, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And that's just taking those words there. But you know, that text is also a command to us as God's people to go and to teach and to evangelize and to baptize. And again, that baptism isn't changing somebody's spiritual standing, but it's just a mark of those who have been born again, who have trusted in Christ and now are growing and learning and taking those steps of publicly identifying with Christ, of endeavoring by God's grace to live for Him. So let me encourage you tonight. If you're a believer, but you've never been baptized, well, my answer is you should be. There's a Bible reason for being baptized if you are a true believer. It's a command, folks. God has given us as a church, as the body of Christ, two ordinances, two commands as a church, and we observe them. But baptism, those who indicate a desire to be baptized, we gather together here as a church and we rejoice with them as they publicly identify with Christ. And the other is the Lord's Supper, where we remember our Lord's death. And we do that here once a month. Some churches do it at different periodicity. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how often to do it, but it tells us to continue doing that until the Lord returns. And so we do, as a remembrance of what Jesus has done. Those are two things that the Bible specifically says churches are to do. There are certainly other things, but those are two particular ordinances that we are to gather together to observe, and so we'll do that here this evening. But there's a command there inherent in that for believers that they should willingly want to gather with God's people and be baptized if they've not been so already. Now, as a believer, getting baptized is something that ideally we should really want to do, desire to do. But it's certainly, at the very least, it should be something we're willing to do. Maybe you're kind of struggling with it for various reasons. There are a lot of reasons why folks who are true believers choose not to be baptized. You know, maybe you've not understood the significance, the importance of baptism, and the fact that it is something that God commands, that God intends, desires for every believer. That's one of the reasons why I enjoy taking the occasion when we have a baptismal service to preach a message somehow or other connected with baptism, just so that's before us, so that we're growing in our understanding, that we're being reminded of things about what baptism is and God's desires about it. So, if you're here tonight and you're a believer and you've not been baptized, well, now you know a little bit more. I hope you'll take stock. Think about that. Maybe you're fearful a little bit. Maybe you're uncomfortable regarding in water. Maybe there are certain aspects about the public aspect of baptism. Some of us are really, really shy. You know, I'm naturally shy, used to be shy. I can relate, okay? But you know what? The Lord Jesus was publicly humiliated for us. He was publicly beaten. He was publicly crucified. And He did that for us because He loves us. So there's a place for us to maybe sometimes step a little bit outside our comfort zone and do the right thing, even if it's for us maybe an uncomfortable thing. Maybe there's some obstacles. Maybe there's health matters, something that may pose a hindrance. We'd love to help work through those kinds of things and just see what we might be able to do so that you could honor the Lord by testifying of His salvation in your life. Maybe it's pride. I know a dear Christian person from years gone by who for many years, maybe even to the present, was unwilling to be baptized because there was just a real insecurity there about being seen with wet hair. Okay? You know, well, I don't mean to be unkind, but that's the word that describes that is pride. You know, maybe you're embarrassed. Maybe you've been a part of this church for a long time. Maybe not a member, but you've attended here for a long time and everybody assumes that you're baptized and you think, oh, you know, I'd be embarrassed to kind of let it be known that I haven't been baptized. Sadly, there are people who delay being saved for that very reason. They say, well, everybody thinks I'm saved. And they put it off. What a sad and tragic thing to hear the gospel, to understand the gospel, to maybe for a time have been misunderstanding or in rebellion and now be reluctant because there's a concern for what people will think. Let me tell you what, folks, if you get baptized, you'll hear it tonight. Some of the best amens in the world come when people get baptized, okay? So I'll prime you, okay, when that time comes. But it's just, I don't know why it is. But, you know, I wouldn't have to prime you. I know you'd all, people just get excited when you see somebody being willing to be baptized, to take that public step. It's exciting to God's people. Nobody's scratching their head wondering and thinking, well, what about this or this? They're just glad. And they are rejoicing that here is someone who has been saved. Here's someone who is willing to boldly make a public statement that Jesus is my Savior, that I want to live for Him, that I'm identifying with Him. And so it's ought to be an encouraging time. So don't be embarrassed about it. Maybe there are sin problems in your life and you don't feel worthy to be baptized. You know, folks, the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I quote that verse every time we have the Lord's table. Because again, there the cautions in the Lord's table are not to discourage us from participating, but simply to consider our hearts and confess matters before God and allow Him to cleanse and forgive us and then do what God would have us to do. And the same thing with baptism. If you're struggling with something, you know what? Confess that to the Lord. He'll forgive you. And you may struggle, you may still battle some things, but you know, God knows your heart and He'll help you. And His grace is sufficient and He'll help you to grow. So don't let some problem in your life make you hold back from testifying to people that you have been saved, that you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose another reason that people are unwilling to be baptized is just plain old rebellion. And I know that's a strong word, but sometimes we're just not willing to obey what God says. So, you know, the biblical terminology there is that's rebellion. That's refusing to do what God has said. Dear person, if you're just kind of digging your heels in, let me tell you that God will chase you. If you're a true believer, God will chasten you. God won't just let you go and walk away. He will continue to bring that to your heart. He'll challenge you in whatever way He needs to. When God shows us something in His Word, the best thing we can do is just say, "All right, God, I don't know how this is going to work, but would you help me by your grace? I want to be obedient. I want to do what your Word says. I want to experience your blessing and the ministry of your grace in my life." Let me say this, folks. While I understand these reasons, I'd encourage you to just simply do the right thing. If there are obstacles, let's talk about it. We'll figure out how to work things out. If you're afraid or reluctant, ask God to give you the courage to just take a wonderful step of obedience that I believe He'll use to just move your Christian walk forward for His glory. Christ died for you. If you've trusted Him, then publicly identifying with Him and proclaiming Him as your Savior would seem to be an appropriate step of not only obedience, but just simple gratitude for what He has done. And to be willing to say, "You know what? He's my Savior. I want people to know that. I want to just to share with others, and this is a friendly audience, that I've trusted in Him." Now, there is one more reason, probably many others that I've not thought of, but one more reason that people perhaps aren't following the Lord in believers' baptism, and that's because they're not saved. And if that's the case, if you're here tonight and you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, if you're not certain that if you were to die tonight or 5 years from now, that you would go home to be with the Lord in heaven, if you're not sure about that, I hope that's a concern to you. You know, the Bible says that we can be sure. God has given us in His Word what we need to know that we have eternal life. And He wants us to embrace what He has said and turn to Jesus in saving faith. And you could do that even tonight. If you have never trusted in Christ, then your need is not to be baptized. Your need is simply to look to Him, depend upon Him, receive the salvation that He so graciously offers as a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. So we're going to wrap up here and just move on to the exciting point of baptism. But we've considered tonight a couple of key truths regarding baptism. We've observed that in baptism we identify with Christ's death and burial and resurrection. We accept His death and His burial and His resurrection as being for us, being for me. We acknowledge our own death to sin and self. We also testify that we have received new life in Christ. Secondly, in baptism, we publicly testify that our desire is to live in union with Him. That we indeed want to live lives that are dead to sin, that demonstrate the new life that we have in Jesus. So in just a few minutes, we'll have an opportunity to rejoice together with these two ladies tonight. Ladies who have already trusted the Lord Jesus to save them. And now they want to let us know that what Jesus has done in their lives. They want us to see it. They want to make it public. And I really commend them for it. And hope that God will just bless and encourage them as a result. And I wonder if you're here tonight as a believer, but you've never been baptized, as a believer, believer's baptism, in accordance with the pattern and the practice of Scripture, let me again challenge you to take that step to obey, to publicly proclaim to this very friendly assembly that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. It's some of the best amens, right, that you're going to get. And I would encourage you to come even at the invitation tonight and say, you know, Pastor, the Lord has smitten my heart. I'm a believer, but I need to be baptized. Sometimes we just need to take the step as God prompts us, because our rationalizers will kick in. And if you give it time, there'll be every reason in the world that you'll come up with as our flesh argues those things of why, I really don't need to do this. But God's Word is clear. I'd encourage you to come and make that step of obedience tonight. It's an important step in the Christian life. Don't delay. And if you're here tonight and you've not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, if you're not sure that you're forgiven, let me encourage you, don't be embarrassed. Let somebody know. Ask. You can come at the invitation. If you're uncomfortable with that, you can talk to any of many of our folks here and say, I'm not sure, and I'd like to know. I'd like to know what the Bible says. I'd like to know how I can be sure that my sins are forgiven and how I can have eternal life, how I can be spared from the reality of hell that comes for those who live with the wages of their sin. Can't do anything about it. It's just a matter of trusting, coming to the Lord Jesus humbly, honestly, confessing our sin, trusting in Him. Let me ask you to stand to your feet, if you will.